It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Tammy Evans are here for, I don't know, 4 days, 5 days, 3 days. We're going to get that cross up this week. And Bob and Tammy came rolling in last night. We spent the evening with them, and they're here to get work done. So praise the Lord for that. Man, it's going to be, I think it's going to be unbelievable, man. It's going to be unbelievable. We're digging holes today. Digging holes, planting poles, stringing the wire, right? So, man, thank God for somebody like Bob sets his teeth to something and gnaws on that thing and doesn't give in, doesn't back down. And great to have him here. Hey, listen, just want to acknowledge something today. My wife made me aware of this. Today is the 1 year anniversary of the death of Joe Hagman. And I know a lot of you out there who love the Hagmans, love Joe, love Doug and his family and all that. And I just pray that, you know, keep Doug Hagman in your prayers today, his family. That, you know, they say that losing a child, that ache never goes away. Never, ever, ever goes away. And I said two things to Michelle. Number one, has it been a year already? And then number two, I said, are you sure it's only been 1 year? Isn't it amazing how time is compressing around us? It's just, whew. What's that old song in the end? They say it's a wink of an eye in the end, time. Wow. Time. Old man time. How do we slow down old man time? Anybody have an answer to that? I'd like to hear a little bit more about it. Hey, let me pull something up here real quick. Chad, how'd things go down there at your event down there in the Texas Salt and Light Brigade? Chad, how was it this weekend?
Well, it was great. We had the weather cooperated. We had a good time. It was a little cloudy and overcast, which made it nice because we were outside a lot doing a lot of activity things. Getting more and more people prepared for the end times. As I said before, we had a great turnout, so it was a fantastic time. And what I think is this: if every time we had a break, it was almost instantaneous individual fellowship with one another. It was so amazing. You'd have five groups or whatever of just different conversations. Then next break, it would be more conversations again, but it would be people switched up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? And so it was just,
yeah.
It always tickles me.
Chad, you know, I say the same thing to everybody, whether it be an event that we hold or whether it be a conference, whatever. The fellowship, folks, is so, so rich, man. It's so rich. And if you have a chance to get to one of these events, I just encourage you to do it. Again, having a conversation with Michelle yesterday about fellowship and the need for fellowship. You know, I'm a little bit different guy, and I think maybe I've explained this on the show before. The idea of an introvert and an extrovert took me a long time before I figured it out, because, you know, I have somewhat of a, I have somewhat of a public persona. It's not fake. I am who I am, but really I'm a kind of a private person. A lot of times I wouldn't care if I just sat on my porch all day by myself. I'm not kidding you. Love having my family around. But that's what's called an introvert. An introvert is someone who gains strength by being alone. That's crazy, isn't it? I used to think an introvert was somebody who was quiet and all that. I am by nature an introvert. And then an extrovert is someone who gets energy from being with others. My wife is an extrovert. She loves being with people and the energy created by being with people. Not that I don't. I love being around people. But, Michelle was going through a little bit of one of those moments yesterday morning where she's just craving for fellowship, right? And for a lot of people, that becomes church. And, you know, you run into a dilemma, the forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even more we see that day approaching. Where do you fellowship? And I know a lot of people out there are really, really starving for fellowship. Who do I connect with and how do I connect? And what do you do if you, you know, I'd be happy if it's just me and Michelle on the back porch eating hamburgers. She would rather go with 10 people and eat hamburgers. I'd be content either way. But for a lot of people, it really, really matters. And so I would just encourage you out there, if there's something going on near you, get there, make it a vacation. Take a couple days off and get to an event like we're having the July 17th through 19th tactical training that's coming up here at Sky High. I had somebody ask me the other day. See, I forget this. New people tune in here every day. They said, what is Sky High? Well, I don't want to take the time to explain Sky High, but Sky High is the ministry center that connects right to our home, the property that where my wife and I live. We purchased 30 acres high on the hill. It's called Sky High, and we've been working diligently, feverishly, to turn that into a ministry center over the last year. Excuse me. So the tactical training we're having is going to be held at Sky High, July 17th through the 19th. We're going to teach you how to shoot guns, how to take care of guns. Hey, folks, listen, I'll just ask you, men in particular, I want you to hear me. I didn't make this very clear. Women are welcome at this event. And somebody said something to me the other day that really got my clock ticking. They said, Coach, as crazy as things are, if you drive into downtown Columbus, let's say you go to Columbus for shop to do whatever reason, you find yourself in downtown Columbus, or you find yourself out in the suburbs of Columbus, anywhere, I'm talking to all of you now, and all of a sudden your car is surrounded by four or five thugs. Are you prepared? And I thought, And then the next question came, is your wife prepared? And I can tell you the answer to that one. I can tell you that one. Now, I think that scenario is more and more possible the darker things get. And that's why we are shifting a little bit. And that's not the right word, but why I think tactical training becomes more and more important, that we be able to do the best we can to try to protect and defend the ones that we love. So if you can make it the 17th to the 19th, you have to register online. Come and join us. Chad's going to do some teaching on it. And Jamie Walden's going to join us. And Gary Donahoe's going to do shortwave radios and alternative means of communication. We're going to have maybe a little bit of first aid. We're just going to have a lot of stuff, first aid, some self-defense, a lot of different things. And unbelievable fellowship. Unbelievable. Now, folks, you're going to have to arrange your own lodging. I'd love for all of you to be able to come and stay at Sky High, but it's just not to that place yet where we can do that. We've done a lot of work up there, renovations and everything, and it's just not suitable yet to bring a bunch of people into it. So whether tents or campers or hotels or whatever, you have to be responsible for your own housing. But that's July 17th through the 19th. And then don't forget this weekend, Bobby's looking for people who will go to Gettysburg. I'm still trying to shake myself loose, trying to throw some things together. Is Bobby in here today to talk about that? Because I had Bob Evans ask me about that last night, Bobby, and I knew that you guys were having a call today to discuss it. Anything to add on yes. that? Anything to add on that, Bobby?
Well, I saw last night on Facebook, and I lost it. There was another post by one of the senators down here, and it looks like it's blown up to a larger amount of people than expected. Now we got the senators involved, and actually, you know, biker gang. I don't mean biker gangs. I mean, I'm just going to say bikers. There's a lot of bikers.
Yeah, we understand that, right? It's like militia. It gets a bad name, right?
I'll just say patriots. Patriots from different genres across the board seem to be coming, and it seems to be exploding into something fairly large.
That's good. That's good, Bobby. So if people are interested and want to try to get there, listen, folks, if you've never been to Gettysburg, everybody needs to go to Gettysburg, okay? You just need to go to Gettysburg as that history unfolds before you. Gettysburg will change your life. And I would suggest to you that if you're going to make the trip to Gettysburg, that you make it a two-dayer. Whatever event's going to go on Saturday, be part of that. But I'd stay another day and just, wow, it's a sobering place. So. Hey, Bobby, just keep in the loop of what you need us to do, Bobby, and how we can connect and all that kind of stuff.
Before you jump off that, let me add one thing.
All right.
They're bussing in Antifa. All right. They're expected to arrive in the afternoon, And when the sun goes down is when the fun starts, and they're expected to start ravaging, pillaging, and plundering after dark. And then at some point, and I keep asking the question, if they're bussed in, they're going to have to be bussed out. When are the buses going to leave? I don't know, sometime after midnight, but that's who knows what to kind of fully expect.
You know, Bobby, something else too. I think we have to be aware of this, and I'm not trying to to make light of anything that you're saying. There are a lot of false flags out there too, folks. There could be a lot of setups. There could be false information out there. There could be nobody coming. They could draw everybody to Gettysburg and then have everybody show up at Appomattox. We just don't know, right? We really, really don't have a feel for it. But we know Bobby's going to be there with some other Patriots, and if that's something that you feel like you want to do, what time you plan on gathering, Bobby?
We're going to be down there at 10 o'clock, taking account of what's going on, seeing who's down there, getting acquainted, positioning, that sort of thing.
Folks, if you're interested in going and you need more information, contact me and I'll connect you to Bobby. And I don't know if you guys know this or not. Bobby Lee, Bob Evans brought this up last night. I think it's Bob. Bobby Lee's his real name. And folks, Robert Lee. Robert Lee. Bobby's a direct descendant of General Robert E. Lee, right, Bobby?
Yeah, he's my uncle.
Somewhere down the road. Well, Bobby, they'll be hanging you in effigy next, brother. You
better. Yeah, I mean, when I get down there, my focus is to go to the Robert E. Lee statue. That's where I want to be, because, I mean, that's going to be a huge target. But this mess has got to stop. It has to stop. And you know, and the truth of the matter is, you know, 25,000 men died laying on each other.
One afternoon.
And I saw yesterday that somebody had found two bullets that had that merged together. They slammed against each other in the air, and they merged against
them. Guys shooting those muskets or whatever they were shooting, right? Two bullets. Yeah. Somebody found a copy of two bullets that ran into each other in the air and merged together. Imagine that.
What I'm saying, one last comment, is that probably the people in America that were here during that time, probably most of us are related to those guys that died that day.
Yeah. Hey, folks, if you think you are pure Anglo-Saxon white, boy, are you ever deceived. Are you ever deceived? We're there's one in the woodshed everywhere, if you know what I'm talking about, right? If you think you're pure blood, come on. Yeah, come in.
Hey, Coach, can I just enlighten Bobby to his lineage a little bit deeper? Not only is if he's related to Robert E. Lee, he's related to George Washington, because Robert E. Lee married George Washington's granddaughter. Robert E. Lee's daddy served with George Washington.
That's right. I'd forgotten all about that. That's right. Robert E. Lee and George Washington, their families wed. Isn't that something? So I don't get into ancestry.com and all that stuff, because I don't want to send them my DNA that they have copies of my DNA. But wow. If you think you are, most of us are only one, maybe two generations. Most of us probably remember our grandparents, but we really don't know much beyond that. Your grandparents, you don't. Your great grandparents, you certainly don't. I'm lucky. I can go down to where my mother and father are buried, and my great-grandfather is buried beside my dad. Now, I knew my great-grandfather, George, my grandpa George, born in 1863. I knew him. I saw him physically in the room when he died in 1959, I think it was. I knew Grandpa George, but I don't know anything about Grandpa George. And I certainly don't know anything about Grandpa George's father. So when we get into this whole idea of lineage and who, you know, I'm this and I'm that and we're German, folks, listen, you don't know what you are. None of us know what you are. I want to go someplace today. Anybody for the good of the group here on Monday, anything you want to throw it in here real quickly? Then I want to take you somewhere today.
Coach, can I share this little tidbit of fact? When you did the Vody Bachman thing and did the breakdown of the numbers, that it was four percent or 6%.
Yeah.
That actually, brother, I broke that number down even more so at church yesterday, and I had black people in my church, and I asked them. I got older black ladies that said not only are only certain white black ladies are able to even have children that brings the numbers down. I said, but then there's about half of them who don't, that are really, truly born-again Christians that wouldn't do an abortion. The number is 1.75% make up 38% of all the abortion. That's a startling fact.
That is a startling fact, brother. That is a startling fact. And to think that we cannot make that leap of racism to abortion just shows you how demonic that whole thing is, right? That whole, I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you. Devil's in the midst of that thing for sure. So bless you, Dale. Thanks for that. And I'm looking right here at my notes. Sometimes I put things on my notes and I forget to get it. I want to show you something. Hey, Sheldon, pull up real quick an email I just sent you called Change the Words, because this is what I want to talk about today, if you bear with me. I'm not going to read this entire commentary, but maybe we can post it, because I would love for you guys to read this commentary. Look at this. Change the Words, Change the World was a title of an article that Coach Dave Dobenmeyer wrote February 26, 2009. And this entire commentary, just scroll down through it, Sheldon. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But I want you guys to know that I've been singing this song for quite a while. And that the way that they have won this victory over us is they have changed the words. When they change the words, they change the world. Look, language was their weapon of mass destruction. Language is a weapon of mass destruction, folks. Paul warned us in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. What are the traditions of men? Making up words and feeding them to us so that we find ourselves repeating the same words, right? They called it multiculturalism, but it was really cultural Marxism. 2009, I've been singing this same song. Now, I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to, hey, ho, ho, Western Civ has got to go. That was in the 60s. Remember that? They're still singing that same song. Western Civ has got to go. The salt has lost its savor. Christianity has been entirely changed in our lifetime. In our lifetime, Christianity's totally changed, folks. It's not the same. Why? They changed the words. And then they changed the world because they changed the words on us. And the words that we find in the Bible don't have the same meaning today that they had. See, they didn't change the Bible. They just changed the words, the meaning of the words. Now, wait a minute. Yes, they did. I know some of the, you know, you get into some of the different, I don't want to call it interpretations. Why they call them translations? That's another thing. Folks, listen. An interpretation. Bob and I were talking last night about speaking in tongues. And one of the things I think is really, really misunderstood about speaking in tongues, that people say, well, anytime somebody speaks in tongues, there has to be somebody there to interpret it. And I said, whoa. No. There's a difference between speaking in tongues and giving a tongue. Those are not the same thing, folks. Not the same thing. A giving of a tongue, if you guys have ever been in a congregation where somebody stands up in the middle of the congregation, the congregation goes silent, and somebody speaks in an unknown tongue in front of the entire congregation, the Bible's very clear that if that happens, there has to be an interpretation. There has to be somebody else. Somebody has to tell you in English what they just said. But an interpretation is not a translation. Those are not the same meaning. Larry Richardson could tell me something and I would hear it. And then tomorrow on the show, I would give an interpretation of what Larry told me. Not a translation, not a word by word by word by word, word by word what Larry said, but I would give an interpretation. I would tell all of you, basically, here's what Larry said. So there's a difference between an interpretation and a translation. They are not the same. And so what we're seeing with a lot of the new Bibles is a Bible translation in that they have changed the actual words within the scriptures. That's not what I want to talk about today. But if you get a chance, read this. This is 11 years ago. It blew me away when I brought it up. So I said this off of this same vein this morning, I said, let's do a little bit of a word study today. Can we do a little bit of a word study? And Sheldon, I got a bunch of words down here in front of you on the thing that you ought to just be able to click on them, Sheldon, when I bring them up. What is justice, folks? Because we're hearing about now, you know, social justice, economic justice, climate justice. What is justice? Because we have interpreted justice to mean everybody gets the same thing. Remember, change the words and you will change the world. So we look at people, we could take black people, we could take Asian people, we could take people from South Carolina, we could take people from Fallon, Nevada. We could take different people and become convinced in today's society, in today's culture, that justice means everybody gets the same. Folks, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. Yet, that is the attitude of many churches. So I said, Sheldon, go down about six or seven places. I went to Webster's and I said, what is justice? What is justice? Well, justice, according to, bear with me, okay? You're allowed to jump in here at any time, but this is a word study. And if we get the words right, change the words, change the world, right? So justice is the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. If Joe Silver works for me for 5 hours, Joe Silver will get more money than Dale if he only works 1 hour. That is justice. Now, justice doesn't mean that everybody gets... See, justice would be Dale and Joe both getting $10 an hour. That could be justice, but it's supposed to be what you do. Practical conformity to the laws and to principles of restitution in the dealings of men with each other. Honesty, integrity in commerce, mutual intercourse, justice is distributive or communicative. We talked about this the other day. So justice is impartiality, equal distribution of right and expressing opinions, fair representation of facts respecting merit or demerit, right? You with me? Everybody hanging in there? I'm not trying to bore you, but if we don't understand words, if you don't work, justice is you starve. That is justice. You get what you deserve.
That's the German work ethic, Coach.
Whatever work ethic it would be. Real justice is to sit back and see all of us get exactly what we deserve. Okay? Anybody want to add anything into this? Because if we don't see... I'll tell you this. Nobody has a right to what I have. Nobody has a right to it. Nobody has a right to it. Somebody shouldn't. But I got to be careful.
But Coach, that's what the social justice warriors say, that your stuff doesn't belong to you. Your stuff was given to you, was taken from black people.
How are they doing that though, Vinny? How are they getting away with this? Because they've changed the meaning of justice.
Exactly.
Right? They've changed the meaning of justice. Now, in the biblical world, what is justice in the biblical world? In regards to our sinners and saints in heaven and hell, what is justice?
It was an eye for an eye, Coach.
It's getting exactly what you deserve, right? But see, we want justice without equal sacrifice. That's called charity. Okay? Anybody else? I'm going to move on to another word because these all matter. All of these matter to us.
I think it's important that as we compare the equal justice that we speak of today with equal justice of the Bible, that we realize that equal justice is equal. Now, in the Bible, those who received the payment that Jesus made for their sins while they were in the world, they become a new creature. They become a new thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, they do not have to pay the price for those sins they committed earlier, because Jesus paid that price for those
sins. And he's just, right, Larry? He's just.
And, and he is just. He does that. He pays that price. He already paid that price for everybody, but only those who play the game according to God's desire, wishes, and plan, does that payment take effect?
Because he's just.
Does that payment mean anything?
Because he's just. God so loved the world that in order for anybody to go to heaven, somebody had to die.
And, right? And though, you know, you've got to believe and follow up on that belief. You know, that's why believing includes action. Because if you do not follow up on your belief has done, it doesn't exist. It's like faith without work. It doesn't exist. It's dead.
Hey, Sheldon, pull up. What does the Bible say about justice? What does the Bible say about it? And I got a bunch of folks. We'll put all these links in and make them available. Hey, church, the church has got to get this right. The world has given us their own version of justice. And unfortunately, we're finding that many of our churches are falling into the world's pattern of justice, right? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That is justice. You sin, you die, or somebody dies. A propitiation. A substitutionary death. Somebody has to pay the debt, right? Why? Justice. That is justice, right? Now, I've got over here a bunch of them. Sheldon, if you can make that a little bit larger. I hope I'm not boring you. This is not, this isn't jump up on the table and scream and holler stuff, but this is really, really important. There's all kinds of phrases here about justice. When justice is done, it's a joy to the righteous. Look at this. When justice is done, it's a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Amos says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Romans says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Lord is just. Isaiah says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Do we do that? Are we doing that? Why somebody fatherless? If we were going to plead the cause of the fatherless, would somebody ask, help me out, does that involve the father? Is the father to take responsibility for the fatherless, or is the government to take responsibility for the fatherless? Right? Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Lord. On and on and on what justice is. Okay? Justice is getting what you deserve. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Those two are inseparable. Whosoever says to the wicked, you are right. Whoever says to the wicked, yeah, you're right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and good blessings will come upon them. Boy, you don't hear that preach much, do you? Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Okay, now we got to go to another word. It just popped out at me right there. So listen, Sheldon, what is mercy? Mercy, Webster. What did Webster tell us mercy was? We got to get these words right, folks. We have got to change the words, change the world. What is mercy? Well, mercy is the benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to not, here's what it is, to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Mercy is you biting the bullet and not doing what the person deserves. The disposition that tempers justice, whoa, what? the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace, but they are not the same. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Wow. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. So mercy means this. I deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. But God, in his benevolence, provided a way that I didn't have to suffer it. He didn't have to do that. And the worst thing we can do is take his mercy for granted. Because, by the way, mercy follows judgment. Huh? Mercy, Bible tells us, follows judgment. Wait a minute. Mercy rejoiceth over judgment. There can be no mercy until there is judgment. There can be no mercy until there is justice. Do you guys understand this? Do we understand this? You cannot give mercy until the sentence has been pronounced. You can't give mercy until judgment and justice have arrived at the scene. Somebody come on in.
When you confess your sins, evil has no power over you. That's the entire purpose of it.
Well, wait a minute, Vinny. It says when you confess your sins, he is faithful and what? Just.
Amen.
To forgive us of our sins. Why can he forgive us of our sins? Because the payment for the sin has already been paid. He didn't see, it wasn't that there wasn't a payment. There was a payment. There was a payment. It cost him his son. And his mercy is available to you. You don't deserve it, but it's available to you. Am I losing anybody? Am I doing okay here? It's important we get these, to understand these. No? Okay. Micah 6:8. Pull that. Well, no, don't go there yet. Don't go. Yes, maybe we should. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I already said that. What is judgment? We know what judgment is. Pull up Micah 6:8. When you guys go quiet, I feel like you're bored. Verse 7 of Micah 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with tens of thousands of rivers? In other words, does the Lord want all those sacrifices that you... Is that what he wants you to do? Continually be making sacrifices? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what I'm supposed to do, Lord? And Amos says, no. He showed you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But what? Do justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with the Lord. Folks, mercy always follows justice. Mercy always follows justice. Justice. You cannot offer mercy when there has been no justice. You guys see where I'm coming from on this? And that's what we're trying. That's what the church is trying to do. The church is offering mercy without conviction. How can you suspend my sentence if I haven't been sentenced? We got it backwards. Don't worry about it. The Lord will forgive you. Is my microphone working?
It's working.
Yes.
Can I throw this little tidbit of a story in there? You remember when Rusty and Flip Benham across America with
I was going to talk about that. Yeah, go ahead.
They had
ahead.
A horse. No, were you? Because I mean, brother, that because they went and they had to learn what it is to train a horse and a donkey, and they had the horse got and.
Dale, hang on, Dale. Dale, hang on a second. You're breaking up.
You're breaking up, Dale.
Listen, they had it. They took a walk across America. Dale, if your microphone clears up, I'll let you finish. They took a walk across America, and they took a donkey and a stallion. And the donkey was named Mercy, and the horse was named Judgment. And they couldn't get the horse. As they were walking across America, they could not get the horse and the donkey. Mercy and just, they couldn't get them to operate. They wouldn't behave. They wouldn't walk the way they were supposed to. And Rusty was sitting down under a tree, catching his breath, thinking, well, Lord, why is this so hard? Why can't I get these animals to, Judgment would not follow Mercy. Judgment would not follow Mercy. The stallion would not follow the donkey. Judgment would not follow Mercy. And the Lord said to him, you got them backwards. And Rusty flipped the judgment, put judgment in front and mercy behind, and the horse and the donkey walked in rhythm. That was your story, Dale. And you want to add something to it?
That is it. Well, the cowboys told them. They trained them. They said the horse always follows the donkey. And man, God did a miraculous thing by making them flip their things around.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Mercy follows judgment. So hang on with me now. But I don't know if you're getting anything out of this. I think this is so good. Folks, church, we got to get this right, man. Pastor Payne, come on in.
Hey, Coach, I was just thinking about what you just said there. That's really the key, and I think what's going on with the gospel message is people thinking they're saved without realizing their offense or their sin. There needs repentance. You need to know that you're a sinner. There is no hope without Christ. Hence, the judgment's already been laid that he who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, John 3:18, so that we see that judgment. We see already the justice of what we deserve. We cry out to God then for mercy.
That's
so
right.
Once we see it, then we repent, because without repentance, there's no remission of sin.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, we don't know what we've been saved from. That's what it is.
Hey, amen.
Does that make sense?
The problem is that too many people, I think, lead with, oh, God loves you, so therefore you need, you know, so where's the need for Christ? If God loves all of us, why do we need to repent?
Amen. You know, that's it.
Hey, Coach.
That's it. Go ahead, Larry.
You know.
Yep.
There's a lot of things that could be pointed out that these guys have just said and stuff that are absolutely accurate. But the basic thing about the gospel message in our churches in those satanic social clubs is this. Most of the people who are going out telling other people about the gospel don't even themselves know the full package of the gospel. Denominational training that has been given to them, and they've assumed that's the gospel. But if you go to the Word of God, there's more to it.
Change the words, change the world, right? Stay with me. I'm going to get through this today, okay? Judgment. Webster's judgment. Did I do judgment? Did I do that one? I did justice. Did I do judgment? Click on that one, Sheldon. I got about four more I want to get in here, and then I'll turn you loose here a little bit. Judgment. We're told not to judge, right? Christian church told not to judge. Who are you to judge? Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, judgment's the act of judging, the act of, or process of the mind in comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement, to ascertain the truth, or the process of examining facts and arguments to ascertain propriety and justice, or the process of examining the relations between one proposition and another. The faculty of the mind by which man is enabled to compare ideas and ascertain the relations of terms and propositions. As a man of clear judgment or sound judgment, the judgment may be biased by prejudice. Judgment supplies the want of certain knowledge. So what is judgment? Judgment is nothing more than the facts, ma'am. Nothing but the facts. And taking the facts and looking at the facts and coming up to a determination through the use of your mind. So when people say that we are not the judge, that there couldn't be a dumber phrase ever than to be told that we're not the judge. Never. Dumb, right? right? The right or power of passing sentence, determination, decision. We are to judge. Judge rightly, right? Judge rightly. Come on in, Jeff.
Are you judging me, Coach?
Yep. I'm not judging you. I'm testifying against you. Testifying against you, right? And I'm reaching a judgment based on what I saw. Folks, this is basic stuff. Hey, it's okay to judge. No, sorry, Lord. It's demanded that you judge. When those people tell you, judge not, they are lying to you. And if you go to a church and the pastor's telling you Christians are not to judge, find another church. And if you're hanging around Christians who tell you that Christians aren't to judge, find some other Christians. We are to judge between good and evil, right and wrong, life and death, by the very nature of the two sides, the two seeds, seed of the serpent and seed of the woman, judgment is implied.
Yeah, if you're not allowed to determine whether your brother, even your true brother in Christ, is getting out into error, if you're not allowed to make the judgment to determine that, then how are you going to fulfill the scripture to try to bring him back?
Yeah, it's just a stupid phrase. Come on, Christians, wake up. Hey, Sheldon, go to just, J-U-S-T, down at the bottom, just. We don't even know what it means to be just, do we?
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
You know what one of the scariest shirts is you ever seen a guy wear? Only God can judge me. And the fact that I really understood what he was promoting, he'd go repent.
Hey, folks, listen. This is so important to understand. The judge pronounces the sentence. The judge has the ability to pronounce the sentence. You are not judging people when you point out where they are wrong. You are supposed to do that. You are not sentencing them to hell, to jail, nothing. You are testifying to the truth. The judge will bring the sentence, the judgment. Okay? God's going to bring the judgment. He's already made the judgment. So what is just? What it means to be just? Well, it's probably straight or close from the sense of setting, erecting, or extending. So just is regular, orderly, due, or suitable. Exactly proportioned, proper. Common standard. Fall. We're going to put it. I hope it's perfectly balanced, Bob. It has to be just, full, true, a sense allied to the proceeding of the same. Just. And from just comes justice. Justice. You with me? Come on, folks. We got to get this right. Church has got to get this right. We're too worried about hurting people's feelings. Okay, let's go. Let's go to what my favorite. Excuse me. My cough's been gone all week, and now I'm yelling. It's coming back to me a little bit. Let's go to grace. Oh, we love that one, don't we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What is grace? Grace is, wow, favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another as a grant made as an act of grace. Appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Free, unmerited. You didn't earn nothing. You didn't earn it.
Coach.
Yes.
I really don't believe that is a Bible editor's definition of grace. That is not the definition of grace as presented in the Bible the way I read it. The way I read it, you don't come into grace until you've followed certain things and received certain things and done certain things. You receive the payment Jesus made for your sins before you can come under grace.
Yeah, I think that's where we're heading. I think that's where it is. If you look down 5, it says a state of reconciliation to God. State of grace, right? So, Apostle, spiritual instruction. There's a lot of, again, it's one of those words that's been used in so many different ways, right? Favorable influence of God, divine influence, the grace of God. It's the grace of God that leads me to repentance. It's the grace of God. It's grace, right? It's not something you earn. It's given.
No, Coach, here. Now, bear with me, please, and forgive me if I'm wrong. But grace is not unmerited. In order to merit grace, you have to change your ways.
Gotcha.
Now, it's not the grace of God that allows you to do that. It's the love of God that provided his son, not his grace.
So the point Larry's making, I think we're on the same page. You don't earn grace. You can't do anything to earn grace. Grace is...
No, you don't earn it, but you merit it. You merit it by being
Larry, you didn't let me finish.
Yeah.
You get grace when you come into a relationship with the Lord. Grace comes. You cannot earn the grace of God. It's unmerited.
Can I take this real quick? Ephesians chapter 2:8, that's where it says, I am saved by grace through faith, not by works. If you take out that word grace and you insert the definition, it should make sense. So when I say I am saved by unmerited favor, if you use the Greek, the word kerios, which is this, it is the revelation. It is the influence of God on a man's heart. I am saved because God has put a revelation and an influence on my heart. God revealed himself to me. God has always been there. So I am now saved by the divine revelation of Jesus Christ on a man's heart through faith and not by works.
Yeah, and that not by works. The faith is not by works. To each man is given the measure of faith. But unless you take the measure of faith that was given to you by nothing you ever did or could do, faith was put in you when you became a human. But it is by that is referred to in that sentence in the English language, I believe, Coach, you used to teach English, refers to the faith, not the grace. It's not the grace that is not it's the faith that isn't.
Sheldon, stay right there, Sheldon. Look up faith in Webster. Just type faith in that box. What is faith? Faith is to persuade, to draw toward, a belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority. It's like I said the other day, you believe in George Washington by faith. Evidence. But it's faith that you believe that there was a George Washington. Believing in George Washington takes just as much faith as believing in Adam. Just as much, because you're believing what someone else has told you. That's what faith is, right? So it's belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity. You guys trust me right now. And so you're taking what I say by faith. You may check it later and see that I'm wrong, but right now we have a faith relationship. You think I'm an honest guy? So you're taking it. And you rest on this authority without other evidence. The judgment of what another states or testifies is the truth. That's what faith is. I have strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness or in what a historian narrates. All right. So we're saved through faith. What's faith? Believing what somebody else told us. We have no really way to validate it. We're saved through faith. Cool. That's why I say it's great to go to Gettysburg, because when you go to Gettysburg, faith becomes alive. You can see where this stuff happens. Say, oh my goodness, you see it, right? It's evidence to the truth. Faith is believing the truth without the evidence. And it's through faith you're saved. Believing in the salvation without real evidence of it. None of us ever saw Jesus. None of us ever saw the crucifixion or the resurrection. We have to believe what somebody else told us about it. Hey, Darwinism is faith. Folks, it's totally and completely faith-based. All right? This idea that in school they're teaching science and religion is faith, that's a lie. That is absolutely a lie. Anything you believe on the historical record of someone else's faith, you believe in the veracity of their truth. Anybody want to add anything to that? Got a couple more I want to get to real quick.
I do. I love it because those are some of the key words I love to ground my scripture. The word faith and belief in the biblical sense, not the Darwinism, is pistis and pistos. And they both have the same definition where we in the English language have separated. But the word pistis and pistos, it is a firm or moral conviction. It is a firm and moral conviction in a holy God. And it is also a verb. It is an action word. It's not only a conviction in, but it is a walk in and a profession in what I believe. That, and so faith without the works, without the verb, then is dead.
Amen. So friends, let me show you some stuff here. You believe the towers fell by airplanes flying in? If you do, you only believe it based on somebody else's explanation of what happened. You weren't
airplanes, you think brought those buildings down? That's crazy.
Well, you believe in it by faith. I can tell you that. You say, well, I saw it. I watched it on TV. Okay. I know you did. You still believe that? You believe that? So they are constantly trying to present false evidence to us. And the false evidence, you believe the false evidence, it's faith. It's all faith-based.
I call it unholy faith.
I'm sorry?
Hey, Pat.
I call it unholy faith, brother. There's a definite, you're right. There's a Darwinism faith, but then there's a biblical. To tell me that the planes flew into that and that's how they fell, I say that's an unholy faith. That is not an actual truth.
No, wait a minute though, Dale. Faith is simply believing something that you don't know is true or false. That's what faith is, right? Everything you believe, I'm telling you, listen to me. You believe on faith. Everything.
You hey, Coach.
Yes.
There's a lot of people have faith out there. It just depends on, it's kind of like the selective faith. If you go out to the malls or you go out to anywhere like that, look at all the masks.
Yep.
They got faith of an unseen.
Somebody told them. Keep them safe, right? That's faith-based.
That exactly, it's faith-based.
Yep, right. So don't let them tell you that Christianity doesn't have a place at the table.
Hey, coach.
Yes.
Faith's a substance. Mm. So it's an evidence. It's a action. It's a verb, like Dale said. But the mask is the substance of their faith. Do we walk around with the substance of our faith showing for Christ?
Amen. Faith is evidence. Hey, I got a couple more I want to get there. We'll make sure we get done. Mercy. What is mercy? Well, Sheldon's clicking on it there for us. These are all Christian buzzwords that I don't think we're very good with. What is mercy? That benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injury. Did I already do this? I already did this, didn't I?
You already did mercy, so we'll give you mercy.
Right.
Was that a test?
That was a good test.
That was a test, didn't it, Coach?
Yeah, you passed it.
Okay, thanks.
Making sure we were paying attention.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, so listen, I got six. This will be good. I want to finish up with a couple things. Now that we're in Webster's, go to bigot, B-I-G-O-T, because they love to hit us with that one, right? Sheldon, you're a bigot. Jeff, you're a bigot. Joe Silver, you're a bigot. You're a bigot. Like that's bad.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You're a bigot to my bigotry.
There you go. So a bigot is a person who's obstinately and unreasonably wedded to a particular religious creed. Do you guys think Black Lives Matter are bigots? Anybody think that? I do.
Yep.
They're bigots. See, they call us bigots. And I made a Facebook post yesterday, said, why is hate okay on the left but not okay on the right? Why is the left allowed to hate? Why is the left allowed to be bigoted? Why are they allowed to do that? So see, bigot is a good word. It's a good word. People are what? Unreasonably wedded to a particular religious creed. That be me.
I'm not ashamed of a bigot.
I'm not ashamed of that. Right? Who's calling us bigots? The bigots. The bigots. Okay, Sheldon, real quickly, I only got 5 minutes left. Discriminate. Go to discriminate, Sheldon. That's the next one. I love Webster. Because you change the words and you change the world. They get us thinking words mean something they don't mean and we're in trouble. So to discriminate is to distinguish, to observe the difference between, as we may usually discriminate truth from falsehood. To discriminate is to separate, to select from others, to make a distinction between, to mark with notes of difference. White men can't jump. That's to discriminate. That's merely saying that big fat guy is going to die if he doesn't lose some weight. That's to discriminate. That's not. There's nothing wrong with this, to discriminate. Folks, they've taken a word that we're supposed to do in our everyday action and they've made it something bad. Of course I discriminate. Don't you? Of course I do. It's not the same.
Hey, if you're unmarried and you wanna find a wife, do you discriminate between men and women to go find a potential wife?
I sure do. I sure do. Right? Right? Discriminate. I hope you discriminate. Discriminate's not a bad word, except change the word, change the world. So in 1828, I thought, well, what is racist? Clint, I couldn't find that one, Sheldon, so do us a favor and just search that real quick there, Webster. Racist. Racist. Because that's all the rage today, isn't it? Black Lives Matter. So Sheldon's going to type in racist. And he's going to find out. Click on it, Sheldon. There ain't no word such as racist. Okay, must be racism. Put that up in there. Got to be racism then. Click on that one, 1828. Wasn't he racist? Wasn't he racism? Huh? Folks, you see what they've done to us? Change the words, change the world. They couldn't change the reality, so they had to change the way we viewed it. So what is mercy and grace? What does that become now in the church? I'm okay, you're okay, do whatever you want to. God's full of grace and God's full of mercy. And yeah, but see, mercy isn't any good without justice and judgment. Grace is not good without justice and judgment. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see what they've done to us? And so we have a church who will not stand up and speak the truth regarding good and evil, which is what the scripture tells us, right? To have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Doesn't that require some discrimination and some judgment between good and evil? Boy, we've swallowed them hook, line, and sinker. Couple minutes left. Somebody help me wrap it up here.
Coach, I got something for you.
So is that why they call us white? Because we're racist?
Well, what is white, Larry? Or Joseph, I'm not white. Look.
They're changing the words.
You guys think I'm white? You guys think I'm white? I'm not white.
It's a word to marginalize everybody. Right. It's just a term to marginalize you all.
Most black people aren't black. They're brown. Yeah, Tom.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Hey, I think when it comes down to this, what's really been compelling me today, and I've been loving this, because I love words.
Me too.
Reason why I love words is John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Mm-hmm. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was created by Him. The Word. And the Word became flesh. So when we speak, he spoke those things out into existence. God is, Jesus is the Word. And when he lays out those words, they're important. And so what they're really trying to do, now get this, is what I got out of it today was, they're trying to change the Word. Antichrist.
Well, ultimately, you're right, Tom.
Ultimately.
Hey, it's quickly.
To change the Word.
Sheldon, quickly as we go, the Lord loves judgment. The very first thing, write that, click on that one real quick. I want to end with this today. Take this one with you, fellas. This is comes from Psalm 37, verses 28 through 38. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Hey, folks, judgment is implicit in the gospel. The righteous judgment, righteous, how we know the righteous, the judged, shall inherit the earth and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous, how do we know they're righteous? Because there's judgment that tells us that. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked, there's judgment. There's the wicked, watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked judgment are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I saw him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, judgment, and behold the upright, judgment, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgression shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked, judgment, shall be cut off. A little bit of an English lesson today. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.